Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Over the past few weeks, we have been hearing Jesus speak to the disciples and all who followed him about the dire consequences of what it means to follow Jesus. He even says to them that you will be chased down and beaten and reviled for the sake of the gospel. And in our text that we hear today from the Gospel of John, another gospel, it turns out, in fact, to be true. Our first lesson in Acts begins with the brutal killing of James at the hands of Herod. And the intent on Herod's part to also put down Simon Peter. These troublesome bearers of this new word of God. In our text for today, Jesus appears in the gospel right after his resurrection. And this is the third appearance. So all of these texts begin to mix together to create a different kind of picture than I think even Peter expected of what it means to be a disciple. In the gospel lesson, Jesus asks Peter a direct question. It's the kind of question that if you've ever been in a relationship with someone, it gives you some discomfort, right? You know, if someone you know comes to you and says, "Well, do you like me?" Right? I mean, have you ever asked anybody that question? Of course you haven't, because you don't want to know the answer. What if they say, "Not really"? You know? It's like an interchange I had with Linda Miller one time when we were in a meeting and I said something and she said, "Well, that wasn't very nice." And I said, "Did I ever say I was nice?" And she said, "Come to think of it, no." But Jesus looks at Simon Peter, this rock, this disciple, and says to him, "Do you love me?" Peter's aghast. "Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." Peter, probably thinking that it's all over now, we've got that relationship settled, looks again at Peter, Jesus does, and says, "Do you love me?" Peter, probably a bit annoyed, says, "Well, Lord, of course I love you." And Jesus says, "Tend my sheep." And then a third time, and by now the gospel says that Peter's starting to get a little annoyed. Jesus says, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know everything. Of course I love you. Feed my sheep." Three times. Now, the Gospel of John, being the kind of amazing, poetic, and artistic gospel that it is, hopes that you will remember that when Jesus was there before Herod and when he had been trapped and was imprisoned, he said to Peter, "Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." And so the three denials in this gospel are met with the three declarations of love and the three instructions. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. And then Jesus reminds Peter that the time will come that though now you can make your own choices and you can put your own belt on and go where you want to go. The time will come, as it does for all of us, when someone else will put a belt around your waist and lead you where you do not want to go. To prison. To death. That is the cost of discipleship. So here we're left at the end of Jesus' life, here at his last time that he appears before the disciples with the instructions about what we're supposed to do now. Feed sheep. All of the prices that we have paid, all of the work that we have been given, all of the instructions that we received from Jesus, all the warnings about what it means to be a disciple of Christ, at the bottom and at the end of the Gospel of John, end up being, feed my sheep. Well, how do we do that? How will we feed sheep? Well, I think the answer comes in the question. Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? So the root of how we feed sheep, certainly, it seems to me, comes or begins its genesis in the love of God. Christians have been trying to figure out how to feed sheep for a very long time. And it's lived its way out in lots of different ways. If you happen to be a Franciscan shepherd of old and of present, then you would feed sheep by caring for the poor, by living a life of simplicity, rooted in the Word and deeply ensconced in the service to those who need it the most. You would wear rough clothes and deny yourself. That, for them, is one of the roots of what it means to feed sheep. If you were part of the Jesuit tradition of old and of present, then you would feed sheep in a different way. I really liked the Jesuits. They didn't worry too much about being poor. But they worried about knowledge. They wanted people to preserve the words and the spirit of what it meant to sort of live in and through the Word of God in a way that was so incredibly deep. If you were feeding sheep and you were Luther, who was an Augustinian, but we won't even go there, Luther figured out that if we wanted to really feed sheep, we needed to feed them grace. We needed them to understand the love of God in a really incredibly powerful way. And that one of the ways that we would need to feed the sheep is start when they're young. The whole Sunday school thing, that's Luther's fault. Sorry, kids. But I mean, Luther really believed that we needed to feed sheep when they were young. Give them what they needed. Give them the gift of word and the love of God. He also thought it should happen at home, so that the feeding of sheep shouldn't just happen on Sunday morning between services, on the first and third Sunday, when the kids happened to show up at school, at church, school, same thing, but it happened every day. Feed my sheep. Well, how are we going to feed sheep these days? The trough has changed. I'm not even sure the sheep are the same anymore. And yet, that command that Jesus gives Peter remains still for us. If we wanted to distill down what our mission is, at least according to the Gospel of John, it is feed sheep. And if you're not feeding sheep, you're not doing your work. More importantly, you're not doing God's work. So I began to think about what that might look like in this day. So this is not intended to be inclusive or complete, but just a picture. It seems to me that we feed sheep in three primary ways. We feed them spiritually, we feed them materially, and we feed them communally. I want to start with spiritual. One of the things the church does the best, the thing that we're probably most practiced at, is helping feed people in their spirit. And that starts with love. Helping people to understand more deeply and more completely and in new ways how God's love is for them. Unconditional. Abundant. Free. But also about its complexity. It's fine to say Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible told me so. Or even worse, because I heard it on television. But it's much harder to help people discover for themselves and for their families what God's love means each and every day. One of our camp counselors, when we were having dinner last night, said that she remembers more about going to Bible camp. That's the part of her, I think it was your middle school days. Is that it?
Yeah.
I remember, the main thing that she remembers about her middle school days was camp. That's what sticks out. That being fed in her spirit. And I got to thinking after she said that, and I thought, you know, I can't remember any of the kids that I went to school with except for Bob Kemmery's. But I remember every one of the kids that I was at camp with. I remember playing Capture the Flag and winning regularly. But I also remember that I was inducted into the First Order of the Knife and Fork because I was willing to do dishes. I remember that. I remember singing camp songs. I remember gathering for worship. I remember being told time and time again that you may not think much of yourself, but God thinks a lot of you. That spiritual upbringing began in my home, was lived out through my camp experience, and driven home in my church. I was a fed sheep. But we also, as a church and as a group and as faithful respondents and disciples of God, also respond in the church materially. It's not enough to just say wonderful things. Jesus doesn't say to Peter, "Think about my sheep. Pray for my sheep." It's a verb. Feed them. Do something. Give them what they need so that they can live. And so we also respond in that way to the very real needs of people. Gary lifted up a couple of them in his talk this morning. One Pot, One Hope each month. We go and we bring chili and rice and fruit. We partner with another church, another denomination, and churches within the Lutheran tradition to feed those who are most hungry on the Waianae Coast. We help, something you probably don't know a lot about, but the pastor's discretionary fund that we get in our budget every year mostly goes to help people at Fernhurst. These are often women who have been kicked out of their homes or who are victims of abusive relationships who need a place to stay, short term. And that's where at least we use most of our pastor's discretionary fund. Material, actual, real help. We also, you may not know this, we give away scholarships to those who are in need so that their minds and their souls can be nurtured in education. And then we participate, of course, in the wider church through our malaria project, in which we buy $10 nets to drape over whole families to protect them from malaria. Lutheran World Relief, the Heifer Project, good gifts, all of those things, material gifts. And last, we live out that feeding of the sheep in the community. As a national church, we are certainly, and also as a local church, we are involved in advocacy for those who cannot advocate for themselves or who need our help. When Pastor Angela and I went up to the Capitol in our collars to share some time about gay marriage here, it was interesting the responses that we received. Most of you said, wow, we're really glad that you were there. Other people said, why are church people here? Why don't you keep your nose out of politics? Well, because that's where the church belongs. We belong in the middle of any controversy where people's basic rights to live and to love are challenged. Our bishop has written letters and served on committees to try and help bring about peace in the world. Secondly, we need that visibility. We need the church to be present in the community in a way that is visible. Pastor Angela and I and others who were there that day certainly could have just shown up in our Aloha shirts and no one would have known. But we chose to wear our collars. And some of you wore your Christian t-shirts so that people would know that the visibility of the church in hard places is important so that we can feed sheep. You participate in the AIDS walk. You support lots of community organizations, and most of you don't even know that you do it. Here every week, we have AA meets, two of them. One of them is a group of about 25, and they're not that noisy. The other group is a group of about 55, and they sound like 108. And they so appreciate that you share this place, that they might be fed. You support causes of peace, and you are present for the poor. Feed my sheep. Without question, being a disciple of Christ is not always easy. It's not always smooth, but it is real. And in the moment that we can respond to Jesus and say, yes, I love you, and I will feed the sheep, not yes, I love you, and what, by the way, are you going to give me for it? When we can live out that gospel for the sake not only of ourselves, but for the sake of the surrounding community and for the world. When we can put on a day camp that will benefit our whole community. When we will do godly play so that we can pass it on to the next generation. Where we can play music and have art so that God's love can be seen in those ways. We are feeding sheep. So if you want to flip somebody out a little bit, and they ask you, as they may someday, why do you go to church? Look them straight in the eye and say, because I have to feed some sheep. And walk away. Amen.